Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
We're going to continue on our series on the month of May, focusing on different women in Scripture, but we're calling it Mother's May because moms need more than just one day. You just don't need Mother's Day, but Mother's May is going to be focused on moms. 2 weeks ago, we started talking about the story of a woman by the name of Rahab. Last week, Alyssa shared her story and what she's kind of walked through in her personal life and how she's gotten through it on the other side with a lot of joy in the midst of all of it. We're going to reference both of these women between Rahab and Alyssa, talking about the perspective that we walk through whenever seasons of life have been hard. Women, have there ever been seasons of life where there's been a lot of loss, where you've had to look back and try to gain perspective of a certain season? You've had a lot going on. You're like, man, what in the world just happened? And I am fighting for perspective. I know that God is good. I know that God is for me. Life is incredibly hard, and I have suffered some severe loss here. But yet, I know that he's still for me. A little recap on the story of Rahab is Israel is sending out two spies. Two spies go into the land of Jericho. They're about to attack Jericho. Jericho has the walls that are up. These two spies go into a woman's house by the name of Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab had a lot of visitors coming through her house, and it was no surprise that there'd be men visiting her house. And here's two Israelite spies, and they're hiding out here thinking that pretty much they're going to get some information. This would have been like the bar or the brothel of Jericho, okay? This was the Jericho junction, if you will, of getting all of the information. These men, in their correspondence here with Rahab partners with them and says, "We live in fear of you guys. We have heard about your God who dried up the Red Sea, who had you march across dry land. We've heard about this God. This is the God who has made our hearts melt when we heard these stories. We live in fear because of the Israelites. No doubt you will be able to take our city." She goes, "I'm just asking for one thing. When you come and you take our city, would you remember me? And would I have grace and favor in your eyes? I will help you escape." They said, "As it has been said, that's what we'll do." So they lower these men out of the window. They take off running up into the hills. As the Jericho army comes to find these men, they find that they're gone. So they take off, and they are out running around, can't find the men. They eventually come back. The men are saved. They just say, "Hey, Rahab, when we come to take the city, put this red scarlet cord outside of your window, and we'll know which one it is, and we'll ask God that he'll preserve this land." They march around the city 7 times. They do this once a day for 7 days. On the 7th day, they march around 7 times. The walls come tumbling down, all of them except for Rahab's house. And God preserves her. He does a supernatural thing in this woman's life. However, she has had a lot of loss. She's lost friends. She's lost people in the community, although God saved her and her family. So now we're going to catch up with this story now where Rahab has been. And we're going to see that even though the Jericho walls came tumbling down, this was Rahab's rising. And she had a revival, if you will. The rise of Rahab started taking place after the walls came down. Have you ever thought that sometimes your setbacks were actually a set up from God? There are times when we walk through something and it has been so severe and so intense, like, "God, how did I just go through this in marriage? Or this just happened with my kids, or I had a loss, maybe literally of life, someone that you love, but there's been a loss. Or maybe there's been a loss of a friendship or a relationship, and it feels like there's been a setback, maybe a loss of a job, a loss of a coworker or an employee that you've had, and you're like, man, this just sets us back." Could it potentially be that God is not just setting you back, but he's just pulling you back as if he's about to release an arrow from the bow, saying that this is a set up? There's just going to be so much more that is coming if you would believe and trust in me. And Rahab is being set up here. Perhaps we can also think that what we thought was a loss right out of the gate, maybe you thought that the parents that you had, "I just started off with a loss. I started off behind the eight ball. I started off in a tough spot in my family situation. I don't know what you thought, perhaps, was the setback. But I also know that some pretty amazing people come out of some pretty tough family situations, and they come out stronger, better, tougher, more resilient. You're still here, and you're still standing, and be able to see that perhaps what God was removing or taking away, or what I maybe saw as a loss, God was just making me a little bit better through it. There's only five women that are mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew when he begins to list out the genealogy of Jesus. Only five women. Most of them are men. This man begot this, and this man begot this child, and this man maybe begot this child. Out of the five women, two of them are Rahab and another one by the name of Ruth. Both of them, the mother and the wife, respectively, of a man by the name of Boaz. And as we begin to talk about this man named Boaz, Boaz is the son of Rahab, and Boaz eventually marries this woman by the name of Ruth. Anybody know a few of these characters of the story? If you do, you know where we're going. If you don't, we're about to have a fun ride. Flip with me to Ruth chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, go to Ruth chapter 1. If you've got Google, you can go to Ruth chapter 1. Or if you don't have anything, just look on the screen ahead of you. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem. Is that city ever significant anywhere else in Scripture? Did anything else good come from Bethlehem? Perhaps another redeemer? Came from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and their two sons. They went to live for a while in a country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to Moab, and they lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he died. So let's just pause here. Naomi has a husband. There's a famine in the land. Life is hard, and they're leaving and going to another country. This is a country that God did not love. He wasn't fans of Moab. He didn't love the Moabites. He wasn't like super pumped up. These were people that had lived in sin. Actually, there was a decree from Abraham. He says, never marry the Moabites. These were people that pursued other gods. They had false idols, and now they're going to live there. And so they're going to walk into a pretty dark city, a dark situation. Famine, husband dies, and now she's going to take her sons and live in a different land. These men, while they're there, they marry Moabite women. One's name was Orpah, not Oprah. I used to say that wrong. It's like, man, he got married to Oprah. Orpah, and the other was Ruth. After they lived there for about a decade, both Mahlon and Chilion, they also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. We've got multiple widows in this house that have lost spouses. For many years have lost spouses. Just talking to Joanna before the service. Joanna, what you gonna do for Memorial Day? And everybody's gonna do a cookout. Everybody's having fun. Everybody's gonna go to the lake, do something fun. She goes, I'm probably gonna go to the cemetery. Right? It's not always fun for everybody. There's certain seasons of life that are just harder for some people. Some people have lost children. And here we see the reality of Naomi. She's lost multiple kids. She's lost her spouse. She's living in a foreign land. I don't even know what I'm doing here. What in the world am I doing in Fairmount, Indiana? How did I even end up here? How did I end up with this spot in life? And here we find the story of Naomi. Pretty tough, pretty heavy. Let that reality sink in. With Naomi's sons being dead, she also has two now daughter-in-laws that are Moabite women, that we have this disconnect. I worship a different God, you worship different gods, family reunions are awkward, hey, let's all bow our heads and pray to who? This could be like really some kind of tense things that are going on. Naomi tells the two women, return back home to Moab where you can find husbands again. Oprah cries, but then she just says, peace out, I'm leaving, and she heads on back. But Ruth cries, and it says that she clung to Naomi. She clings into her tight, and she makes one of the biggest declarations of faith that we have of any woman in all of Scripture, and here's what she says. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, at this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So we have Rahab, who is the prostitute of the city. We have Ruth, who is a Moabite, who lives with the people that are far from God. And these are the two people that Jesus says, the Son of God is going to come from this lineage. Perhaps not only has life been hard, but perhaps we haven't always lived awesome lives. Perhaps we haven't always lived lives that have modeled the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe we've made some mistakes in life. Maybe we've made, even as the Bible would, some translations just calls Rahab the whore of Jericho. Maybe we've made some pretty tough decisions in life that we would say, well, that's just who that person has been. And Jesus goes, but I like that person. I like him. And I'm with him. And I'm for him. And you know what? Rather than coming from any other, maybe like a priest or from a king, I'm going to come through the line of a prostitute. I'm going to come from the line of a Moabite woman. And our minds are like, wait a minute, what? God, don't we like distance ourselves? He's like, no, I'm drawing near. I'm coming close. I'm getting up and close to this. The law of Moses said this in Deuteronomy 23. Check this out. He had some pretty strong words for the Moabites. No Ammonite or Moabite shall be admitted into the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of their descendants shall be admitted into the assembly of the Lord. You shall never promote their welfare or their prosperity as long as you live. Those are some pretty strong words, are they not? Yes, they are. Those are some pretty strong words. If you've ever had to have some conversations, perhaps you've had to fire an employee. Maybe you've had to have some conversations even in family saying, hey, we need some space to have a little separation. Perhaps you've had some breakups along the way. Maybe there's been a divorce. Maybe you've had some friends that you're just like, hey, I just can't be friends anymore. But this is a strong divorce here. To have nothing to ever do with them, never concern yourself with their welfare or their prosperity, and they are not allowed to even come into the church, to the assembly of the Lord. They're even kicked out of church. I just want to get really close and near. Perhaps you felt so disconnected from family, from friends, even from the church, from Christian people. You felt like you are just way out, just the outcast. I don't know what the feelings that you've ever had before. Let's follow this story and see if God has the same feelings. Perhaps he's not an Old Testament God that's just ticked off at everybody. Perhaps he's a God that's drawing incredibly near, even in our mess. Part of the reason why they didn't run with the Moabites. The Moabites are reportedly the descendants that came from the ancestral relationships from Lot and his daughters. We can read that in Genesis chapter 19. Even as they're exiting out of the land in Numbers chapter 22 through 24, the Moabites are speaking curses over Israel, and they're just like, hey, we're done. We're not going to be around you guys anymore. And even through all of that, we see that God's moving in there. The book of Ruth here, it opens with this time of the judges. Ruth, this Moabite Israelite, the wife of a Israelite, she swears her fidelity to this widowed mother-in-law of Naomi, and they set out. Ruth makes a profession that is immortalized in all of faith for all of Jews and Christians. Where you go, I go. Where you will die, I will die. Your God will be my God. She makes these declarations of faith. Could we say it this way? Naomi helps convert her. Boaz is about to cover her. And Jesus will one day come from her. She is converted, covered, and something's coming from her. Bethlehem, in the final chapters of the book of Judges, it just lays out what's going on in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was Sin City. It was dark. It was rough. It was abusive. It was a crime fest. It was this really tough, hard place, dark with sin. I just wonder sometimes also, does God call us into dark places to shine His light and to shine the glory of God all around? Had they gone into a dark place and only continued to live in darkness, continued to live as prostitutes, continued to live as these harlots, continued to live as Moabites that are so far disconnected from God, we don't know that Bethlehem perhaps would have ever had a change. Maybe, maybe not. I just wonder also, is God asking you to walk into some dark places, whether you feel equipped or not, whether you feel holy and pure or not, walk into some dark places and just flip on your light and let your light shine before men, that they could see some good works about your life, they would see it and just praise the Father who is in heaven. Just talking to some women out there that have walked through some tough situations and God's still asking you, can you still shine for me? Can you still continue to shine the way that these women shine? Let's keep going in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. So the two women, they went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Or maybe they said, they see Naomi coming, and all of the women come out of the city. Can this be Naomi? Naomi! Ah! And they come running up, and they're hugging, and what is up, girl? I've missed you! And they're pumped to see Naomi. Can this really be? Have you returned all of these years later? Here's Naomi's response. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. Or some translations would say, don't call me Naomi, for I'm afflicted. Or call me affliction. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me. Sometimes two women going through the exact same thing can choose to view these circumstances in two very different ways. Some women have gone through divorce, through loss, through heartache, and they've only gotten harder. And some have gone through tremendous amounts of loss and abuse and heartache, and somehow God has just wooed their hearts back and loved on them and kept them soft and full of joy. I'm sitting on the front row last week listening to my wife talk about her seasons of life, talking about what she's walked through with her family and family members, talking about what she's walked through as a pastor, was trying to take advantage of her in a physical, sexual relationship, talking about my wife, of what she's walked through with guys in high school and how they've tried to take advantage of her. And I'm looking at this woman saying, you're the happiest person on the planet. How does this work? Why are you not hard and bitter and frustrated and ticked off? Why do you not hate every man that's ever walked the planet? Yet there's this softness and this tenderness. She doesn't respond with, call me Mara. She responds with, Alyssa usually just laughs. That's her response. I was at a nursing home recently, and Alyssa is one of the staff chaplains, and I could hear this laughter clear down the hallway and around the corner at a nurse's station. I'm like, well, Alyssa's here. She just walks. She leads with joy. Naomi shows up, and she leads with her pain. And when Naomi sees pain, Ruth sees possibilities. She sees a different perspective. Ruth goes, yeah, I'll go home. And yeah, I'll see what God's got for us. And yeah, I'm up for the next thing. And they're all like, hey, Naomi. And she's like, no, don't call me that. They're like, okay. And Ruth's like, hey, guys. And we see this response from Ruth. Let's also remember, Ruth has also lost a husband. Ruth has been widowed. Ruth's walked through her own pain. Ruth is going through it as well. There's some two heavy, hard, heavy laden women, and they see things in totally different perspectives. I want to encourage our perspective this morning that we would see God in all things. That we wouldn't say, just call me affliction, just call me pain, call me disowned by God. No, we would say, God, I'm still here. You're faithful. I'm still standing. You have brought me through. You'll bring me through again. You have never failed me. Man has failed me, but God, you have never failed me. I'm choosing joy. Jesus is joy. Joy is my strength. He who has a happy heart has a continual feast. I'll come into the presence of the Lord where there's fullness of joy. At his right hand is pleasure evermore. I find my joy in Jesus. Joy comes in the morning. I'm just choosing joy. She's choosing a perspective. And you may not have been able to choose what happened, but you do choose how you respond to what happened. And we're going to choose massive faith in God. And we're going to choose some joy. We're just going to choose a different way to respond. You really can. You really can. You are the captain of it. You're driving your bus. And you can drive it down a joyful, joy-filled lane. So Rahab. Let's go back to Rahab here. Rahab, she's the prostitute from Jericho. She's saved and redeemed. She has a son. Her son is a man named Boaz. Boaz is the stud of Israel. He is the man. He's the kinsman redeemer is what the Bible calls him. Boaz, he's many believe that he's like this Old Testament Jesus figure. He's the redeemer of the family. So Ruth, she goes out into the fields. And Ruth is starting to work. Naomi stays home. Ruth goes to the field. She's working. She's working in Boaz's fields. Naomi tells Ruth, hey, while you're working, work in Boaz's fields, he'll protect you. He's the man. He'll protect our family. So she's doing this. One night, Naomi says, hey, Boaz is going to have a party, and he's going to eat a lot, and he's going to drink a lot. After he's done eating a lot and drinking a lot, he's going to go to sleep behind this pile of grain, get dressed up real nice. Girl, put the records on. Get the earrings on. Because we're gonna show Boaz what we've got. Dan, I don't know what you and Vicky do behind your piles of grain. Boaz, after he was in the field, he has a feast. And he eats a lot, and then he drinks a lot. So much so the Bible says that he had a happy heart. Or some translations that he was in really good spirits, okay? So after he's been working all day, he gets into some good spirits, and then he's out behind the pile of grain. And then Ruth, shows up in her little number, and she comes walking out here, and she sees Boaz, and says that she uncovers his feet, and then lays down beside him. Y'all want to read it? Y'all silly. Y'all want to read it? Ruth chapter 3, let's read it. It says, one day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find you a home where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with those women who you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be in the winnowing barley in the threshing floor. Wash. Put the perfume on, get dressed up in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. Make sure that he's full and that he's got a lot of drinks. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what to do. I'll do whatever you say, Ruth answered. Don't you just love this? There's also just such a softness and a humility and obedience. Here's Ruth's response. Okay. Hey, guys. Okay. Jesus, you want me to go here? Okay. You want me to go over here? Okay. I see so much of a similarity of what Alyssa was sharing last week, where her heart just didn't get hard. She just stayed open to the Lord. Guys, we got to keep our hearts continually open. And so verse 5, if I could just do the Brock Bonnix translation, she goes, okay. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor, did everything that her mother-in-law told her. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, and he was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet! Exclamation point. Who are you? Dan, I hope this never happens to you. There's a woman laying in your bed. You're like, who are you? I'm your servant, Ruth, she said. Can you spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are the guardian redeemer of our family? It's not saying that anything sexual was happening. She's just asking for a covering. Will you cover me? Will you cover our family? His response, the Lord bless you, my daughter. We're not talking that his actual daughter. It's just they're part of the same tribe. He replied, this kindness is greater than that which you have shown earlier. You have not gone after younger men, whether rich or poor. It goes on. And so she's asking for the protection of Boaz. She's asking, can I be in the family? Can I be brought in? I'm a Moabite. I'm disconnected. Can I be brought in to the family? So here we see it, Bethlehem, Ruth, a new life, and they meet an Old Testament Jesus who's going to protect and love and provide for. You see this? The Bethlehem Jesus, the Boaz of Bethlehem. It's the Jesus that's coming to provide for them. What happened in your life, Rahab, produced an unbelievable fruit. And it may have been hard, Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho. There may have been people talking about you. There may have been all kinds of things. Maybe even feel disconnected from your family or disconnected from church. And yet, when we keep our hearts after the Lord, He takes all of our mistakes and He produces a Boaz. He produces a Redeemer. He wants to redeem any place that you've ever been in your life. He is good and He's God and He can redeem. I think about these two women. I think of a Rahab and I think of a Ruth. God, I'm going to keep my heart open to you. I'm going to choose a perspective that you're good and that you're for me. Women, right now, you might need to be fighting for perspective, saying, I've only been ripped off, I've only been abused, I've only been hurt, I've only suffered loss. And is it possible to have some of the best things in life come out of loss? Is it possible? And I think with God, all things really are possible. I'll wrap with this. Margaret fell. Margaret Fell is the woman who is known as the mother of Quakerism. Listen to the story of Margaret Fell. The most influential woman in Quaker history is Margaret Fell. At the young age of 17, she married an attorney who was a member of the parliament, Judge Thomas Fell. The couple had 9 children together. And sadly, one child died in infancy. Their safe and secure life was rocked when a man by the name of George Fox came to preach at Lancashire, and it was Margaret who had invited Fox to their Alverston church service. After the priest finished his sermon, Fox seized the opportunity to share about holiness and the power of the indwelling Christ. Margaret was deeply moved. Weeping bitterly, she cried, "We are all thieves. We are all thieves. We have taken the scriptures in words and know nothing about them ourselves." While Thomas Fell, her husband, was very much a Fox fan, he never fully was sold on Quakerism. However, Margaret was shaken to the core, weeping over her sin and her desire for more of God. The Fell family became vital supporters of Fox. They made their home and the Swarthmore Hall available for Friends Ministry, becoming the first Quaker meeting in that district. Thomas Fell, he died in 1658. But for nearly 40 years, this hall housed meetings from 1652 to around 1690. The Swarthmore Hall became the unofficial headquarters for the Friends movement. Even after the loss of a child and the loss of her husband, Margaret continued to serve the Lord. She did not allow fatal wounds to have the final words. She took her disappointments to Jesus. She got healed, restored, and free. Margaret shined and almost immediately was looked at as the mother of the Friends movement or the mother of Quakerism. Traveling ministers such as William Penn, Isaac Pennington, Colonel William West, Colonel Gervais Benson, Anthony Pearson, they would pass through as well as weary and spiritually hungry people seeking Fox's experiences of Jesus. Margaret's guest represented all the social classes from poor and ignorant to those that were well-to-do and learned. Among them were laborers, artisans, magistrates, landholders, and clergymen. All would get loved on, nourished, and encouraged by Margaret, the woman who had suffered loss as the woman who was giving the most. This was a woman who had found her calling in serving God's people. Margaret's mama heart pumped for the persecuted Quakers. In the 1650s, Margaret wrote multiple times to Oliver Cromwell during the Commonwealth period, pleading for Quakers' release from prison. She asked King Charles II for George Fox's release from jail in 1660. Charles II granted her request. George Fox was released. A few weeks later, 4,200 friends were imprisoned, and it was Mama Margaret to the rescue yet again. She fought for Fox's flock. This woman was the love child, if you would, of a flower garden and a lion's pit. She was loving, soft, and tender, and kind. She was a nurturer and a giver. Her love knew no bounds. She balanced that with a tenacity that few would ever see from a woman in that day. Her courageous heart took her before kings, into the harshest of prisons, and through a life of persecution. The only thing stronger than her spine was her love for Jesus. In 1664, Judge Turner tested the iron of Margaret's spirit. Turner sentenced Margaret to the premier to the imprisonment for life, and also all of the loss of her property. She served over 4 years in jail, though, and she then was released. Upon her release in 1669, George Fox asked for her hand in marriage. Together, they served Friends another 22 years. This is Margaret Fox. I believe that legacy can come from loss. And it's not just that you've experienced loss. Just asking the question, which one will define you most? What you've lost, or how you will respond to it. And we can identify with everything we've lost and how hard life has been. Or we can be known for how we respond to the things that we have lost. Women, I want to encourage you today. Life hasn't always been easy and life hasn't always been awesome or always feel like God's in your corner. But I want to encourage you to respond. Not like Naomi and said, I'm a woman of affliction. But like Ruth and say, okay, here we go. Let's go for it. And just see if God would not do amazing things continually in our lives. I want to pray for our church this morning and just really pray for our perspective. God, help me fight through my past and my pain and get a God-centered perspective. Jesus, we just come before you this morning. We're just asking you, God, that we would be a church family that has an overcoming perspective. God, that we can see things just like Margaret did and how she just continued to fight for the call that you've placed upon her life, the way that you did with Rahab, God, the way that you have done with Ruth. We ask you for women, some soft but fiery, God, some tender but tenacious women in this house. God, those that are resolved, those that stay and hang in the game, those that have a joyful perspective and choose to see you in all things. God, we just pray this blessing upon the house. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.